by upholding the truth of the Word of God, especially where it comes under attack through the use, or should I say misuse, of science. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, and that the account of origins that's presented in Genesis is a simple but factual presentation of actual events. Our bottom line is that the proper interpretation of Scripture is to take it plainly. That is, to take it as the author intended it to be understood. Now, a plain reading of the first chapter of Genesis tells us that God created the universe and everything in it in six ordinary 24-hour Earth days. And then a fairly simple calculation based on the genealogies that we find in Genesis tells us that this happened around about 6,000 years ago. The Bible goes on to record that mankind was created in the image of God, which means we have a value and we have a purpose in life. But there is an alternative worldview, a worldview where there is no creator. And we apparently evolved over the course of many millions of years from chemicals. And the logical implication of this worldview is that we have no value, except maybe for what we might get for the chemicals we're made of. And we certainly can have no purpose. Today, there's general acceptance in society that scientists have proved evolution and millions of years to be true, and hence that the Bible is wrong. Unfortunately, this is even the case in many of our Christian churches. I'm here to tell you today that nothing could be further from the truth. Now, if you're struggling with the biblical account of creation, or maybe you even think you might believe in evolution, the first thing I need to tell you is that I'm not here to judge you, okay? Until relatively recently, I would actually have agreed with you. See, I was brought up in a Christian home, but evolution and long ages are what I was taught at school and at university. And when I left home and went to university, like so many young people do, I decided I wanted to live according to my own rules, and I found it very easy to abandon my faith. And that's what I did. And for 20 years, I lived as an atheist. In recent years, however, I've rediscovered my faith. And in the process, I've actually been challenged to reevaluate the science. And in the process, I've come to realize that the Bible can be trusted from the very first verse. Today, I want to share with you some of the scientific and theological reasons for my change of heart. Now, one thing I've learned about this topic is that it can generate an awful lot of questions. And providing sound and reasoned answers to these questions is a big part of what we do at Creation Ministries. Our aim is to provide real-world answers to questions about creation and evolution, questions that can be a stumbling block to people accepting the gospel. And you've probably experienced this yourselves. Is there anybody in this audience who's currently trying to reach a friend or a family member with the gospel? Yes? Okay. Have you heard questions like this? If the Bible's true, where do the dinosaurs fit in? Or maybe it's, where did all the races come from? Or what about carbon dating? And don't the fossils prove that the Earth is millions of years old? Or it might be something about Noah's flood. How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? And where did the water go after the flood? You know, there's many, many of these questions. But probably the most asked question we get is, if God is a God of love, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? Have you heard questions like this? Yes. The interesting thing is that these are actually scientific challenges to the book of Genesis. But the underlying implication is very clear. If we can't trust the first book of the Bible, why would anybody believe what it tells us about Jesus? And believe me, these people asking the questions aren't going to be very impressed if you try to tell them that the question they're asking doesn't matter. And this is why our ministry exists. CMI is essentially an information ministry. Every year we make over 1,200 presentations like this in churches around the world. And we produce books, we produce tracts, we produce DVDs for all levels of understanding, from very easy to read through to highly technical. But the important thing to know is that they're all written by experts in their fields. Our number one resource is called Creation Magazine, and you're going to get an opportunity to subscribe to this later. This goes out to more than 110 countries around the world. We truly are an international ministry trying to reach Christians around the world with the message that the Bible can be trusted. We also have a website, as so many organizations do today. And look, I'm very biased, but this is an amazing website. And it has a really easy to remember web address. Can I get you to repeat this after me? It's creation.com. It's been scientifically proven that you're now more likely to remember that because you've actually said it. At creation.com, you'll find over 12,000 fully searchable articles. And a new article is added almost every single day. Best of all, the information on creation.com is absolutely free. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, oh no, not another website I have to follow. Well, just for you, we've come up with a very simple system that will alert you when there's something of particular interest on our site. We have a free email alert service called InfoBytes. Now, this is designed to keep you up to date with important breaking news in the creation evolution debate, and it provides links to the related articles on our site. It also has details of CMI events in your area, so today's event would have been on our website. All you need is an email address, and if you have an email address, I would strongly recommend that you subscribe to InfoBytes. We're not going to spam you, and you can always unsubscribe at a later date if you decide that it's not for you. And again, there will be sign-up sheets for InfoBytes outside once the meeting is over. Okay, so let's get started. I've got a question for you. Who has the most facts? Creationists or evolutionists? Let's take a show of hands. Who thinks creationists have the most facts? Okay. Who thinks evolutionists have the most facts? It's interesting because some of you didn't put a hand up for either of those. You're the people who got it right. See, actually, both sides of this debate have the same scientific facts. We're all looking at the same universe. It's the same rocks, the same fossils, the same plants, the same animals. Creationists and evolutionists don't disagree about the facts. We disagree about how the facts are interpreted. You see, facts exist in the present. They can be tested in the present. And those tests can be repeated to verify the results. We call this operational or experimental science. And it's responsible for my laptop, for your cell phones, for your medicines, your cars. Pretty much all the technology we have today is a result of operational science. Operational science looks at the facts and how they fit together. But things like the origin of the universe or the origin of life, these are historical events that can't be tested and they can't be repeated. So this involves a different kind of science. Again, the scientists examine the facts that are available in the present, but then they interpret those facts to try and work out how the facts came into existence. We call this historical science or forensic science. Now, historical science plays an important role in our understanding of past events, but it has one major limitation. To draw conclusions, scientists have to make assumptions. And these assumptions are often based on the scientist's own personal worldview. You see, long-age geologists, for instance, they'll assume that the processes we see happening today have happened throughout history. But can you see that this automatically rules out the very possibility of a global flood? Now, these scientists, they want us to believe that they will follow the evidence wherever it leads. I mean, that's what scientists do, right? Take a look at this admission from a geneticist and evolutionist by the name of Richard Lewontin. He said, "We take the side of science because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." Can you see what he's saying here? He's going to follow the evidence wherever it leads, as long as it doesn't lead to the Creator. Now, I'll be honest with you, I make assumptions too. As a biblical creationist, my starting point for examining the scientific evidence is the creation account in Genesis. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the Bible is a science textbook. It's not, thank goodness, because science textbooks change almost every year. But you see, the Bible is the inerrant word of God who cannot lie. And Jesus, which means it has to be true in everything it teaches. And Jesus confirmed this when he prayed for his disciples. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So whenever the Bible touches on matters that have scientific implications, it must be true. Otherwise, the skeptics are right and the Bible can't be trusted. So today we're going to look at the amazing variety and complexity of life as we know it today. And we're going to see whether it's the biblical account or the evolutionary account that provides the best explanation for the facts. As I'm sure you all know, according to the biblical account, all the different kinds of life we know today were created fully functioning during the 6 days of the creation week. And this was approximately 6,000 years ago. Evolutionists, on the other hand, would have us believe that life started out as a single-celled organism and over the course of many millions of years has evolved to produce the huge variety and complexity of life as we know it. Now, this is called biological evolution, and the first thing you need to understand is that these two accounts that I've just given you, they're mutually exclusive. See, if one of them's true, the other one must be false. According to the evolutionary account, death, disease, and suffering were a part of the process that led to the creation of man. Now, this clearly puts death before Adam. But in the biblical account, death only came into the world as a result of Adam's rebellion. So there are major theological problems with the evolutionary account. And of course, there are some scientific differences as well. Obviously, there's a huge difference in how life as we know it came into existence, but there's also a timing issue. See, 6,000 years is very different to billions of years. Now, in our schools and in our universities and in the media, we are daily bombarded by evidence that supposedly proves that the Earth and the universe are old. But is that really the case? You know what? Remember I told you that creationists and evolutionists have the same scientific facts? The fact is, amazingly, that of all the scientific methods used to determine the age, over 90% of them actually point to a young age of the Earth and the universe. See, you don't get told that at school or on the TV, do you? And I want to show you just a couple of very quick examples. Probably one of the best examples is the Earth's magnetic field. Now, the Earth's magnetic field is an amazing design feature of our planet that shields us from dangerous charged particles from the sun. If the Earth didn't have a magnetic field, our atmosphere would have been stripped away a long time ago, and we wouldn't be here. Now, scientists have discovered that the total energy of the Earth's magnetic field has been decreasing over time since it was first measured in 1835. And there is now archaeological evidence that the field was actually 40% stronger 1,000 years ago. On this basis, it can't have been decaying for more than a maximum of 10,000 years. Now, evolutionists will actually point to evidence that the poles have reversed in the past. North and South poles have swapped over. And this actually, there is evidence that this has happened. And they suggest that what we're seeing today, this decay that we're seeing today, is just part of this process of this cycle of reversals over many millions of years. But there's some problems with this explanation. First one is they have no plausible mechanism to explain how the reversals happen in the first place. But it's actually the total energy of the field that's reducing. It's not the strength in any particular direction. And interestingly, there's now compelling evidence from solidified lava flows that these reversals happened very quickly, even as quickly as 15 days. And this is consistent with the upheaval that was caused by the flood of Noah. And it was actually predicted by creation scientists before they actually found the evidence. And here's one more for you, and if you haven't heard this before, you're going to be amazed. Back in the mid-1990s through to the early 2000s, a graduate student by the name of Mary Schweitzer found evidence for visible blood cells in an unfossilized T-Rex bone. Listen to what she said. She said, it's exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone, but of course I couldn't believe it. The bones, after all, are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? You know, the simple answer is, they can't. Dr. Schweitzer herself said, if you take a blood sample and you stick it on a shelf, you have nothing recognizable in about a week. In recent years, scientists have made some astonishing discoveries in dinosaur bones. They're now looking. Before, they knew these things couldn't possibly be there. But now they're starting to make some astonishing discoveries. They're finding soft tissue. They're finding vessels that can be stretched and snapped back again. And these vessels have contents that can be squeezed out. This is in dinosaur bones that are supposedly 65 million years old or older. This is not what the Long Ages would expect to find, but it's absolutely consistent with the biblical timeline. Now, we've only scratched the surface today looking at the age of the Earth. If you want to find out more, we've got a great article on our website called 101 Evidences for a Young Age of the Earth and the Universe. And the web address is? See? It works. Just type Age of the Earth into the search box and a huge amount of information will come up that supports the biblical account and refutes the Long Age evolutionary beliefs. Okay, so now let's take a look at what real science tells us about biological evolution. According to Wikipedia, that fount of all knowledge, biological evolution is the change in the inherited characteristics of biological populations over time. Now, this sort of sounds reasonable, doesn't it? In fact, if this were the definition of evolution, I would be an evolutionist. But I'm not. Why? Well, actually, this definition is very deceptive. Not because of what it tells us about evolution, but because of what it doesn't tell us. And I want to look at a very simple example. How many dogs did Noah take with him on the ark? Two? Okay, we can't be absolutely certain because the Bible doesn't say there were two dogs on the ark, but the Bible tells us that God brought two of every kind of animal to Noah to be kept alive. So two dogs is a reasonable assumption. All right, so how many different breeds of dog do we have today? There's hundreds. So changes in the inherited characteristics of dogs must have happened even in the biblical account. In fact, this type of change is central to an understanding of biblical creation. So what's going on here? Well, the inherited characteristics of biological populations are stored and passed on from organism to organism by molecules in the cell called DNA. You all heard of DNA? Yep. Our genes, which play an important role in defining our characteristics, are a part of our DNA. Now, in this example that I'm about to show you, which is actually taken from Creation Magazine, we're going to assume that hair length in dogs is governed by one pair of genes in the dog's DNA. Now, you can't usually see these genes on the front of the dog, okay? But for today's example, you can see that these two dogs have one gene for short hair and one fluffy gene for long hair, which means they have medium length hair. Now, when these dogs mate, each parent can only pass on one of these genes. So we end up with short-haired dogs, two short-haired genes, medium-haired dogs, like the parents, and long-haired dogs with two long-haired genes. Okay, so now let's see what happens when we put these dogs into a cold environment. Can you see that the short and medium-haired dogs, they don't really like the cold, so they're less likely to survive to pass on their genes. The long-haired dogs, however, they thrive. And they do pass on their genes, but they can only pass on the gene for long hair, which means we end up with a population of dogs all with long hair. And these dogs look quite a bit different to their parents, right? This is an example of what's called natural selection. I'm sure you've heard that term before, sometimes called survival of the fittest. The dogs best suited to their environment have survived to pass on their genes, to reproduce and pass on their genes. But what would happen now if the environment warms up again? Can you see what we've done here? In just two generations, we've removed the gene for short hair. See, natural selection does not create new genes. It can only sort existing genes. And the changes that are observed generally involve a loss of characteristics. This is not the evolution of the type that can produce new organisms. And this is why the Wikipedia definition is so deceptive. Changes in the inherited characteristics of biological populations can and do happen over time, but only within kinds of organisms. See, biological evolution has to explain the arrival of the first dog, or the first cat, or the first hedgehog. And again, this has to happen in the DNA. So we're going to take a closer look at DNA. DNA, sometimes called chromosomes, I'm sure you've heard that word before as well. They are the most complex molecules in the known universe. The average human, that's each of us sitting here today, has between 30 and 50 trillion cells in our bodies. Okay? The total DNA, if all the DNA was taken out of those 30 to 50 trillion cells, the total DNA would be around about 2 tablespoons full. So about 30 mil. Now, each chromosome is a single DNA molecule that's wound around and around itself many times. If all the DNA from your body was taken out, untangled, stretched out, and laid end to end, it would stretch from the Earth to the Moon and back over 100,000 times. It's not bad for 2 tablespoons full. Here's an interesting quote. DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. Do we recognize this man? Bill Gates? It's interesting, I speak in schools. Kids today don't recognize him. His comparison with a software program is actually very apt. See, DNA is a molecule that stores coded information. When you put DNA into the right hardware, a living organism, it becomes the operating system for life. The question is, could this operating system be the result of random evolutionary processes? Biological evolution requires 3 steps. First, it needs a process that copies the DNA and makes new organisms. And this happens during reproduction. Next, it needs a step that makes random changes to the DNA during copying. And finally, random changes to DNA are called mutations. And we're going to take a closer look at this part of the process in a minute. And finally, it needs a step to select the changed organism so that it survives to make copies of its DNA, which is where natural selection comes in. Now, all 3 of these steps are absolutely vital if evolution is to happen at all. But the key step is mutation. Only if there's a change to the DNA can new features and characteristics be added. Evolution requires mutations that add new coherent information to our DNA, information that codes for new structures and characteristics. See, a single-celled organism has DNA containing about 1 million, the easiest way to describe them is to call them chemical letters. So a single-celled organism has about 1 million chemical letters. Human cells have DNA with approximately 3,000 million chemical letters. That's 3 billion chemical letters. If life started out as a single-celled organism and has evolved to produce human beings, as evolutionists would tell us, random mutations have to explain the addition of some 2,999 million chemical letters, containing the information that codes for bone cells. Do single-celled organisms have bones? No. Muscle cells, nerve cells, blood cells, heart, kidney, liver, all in the right place, and just as importantly, not in the wrong place. Yet to explain the huge variety and complexity of life as we know it today, there must have been many billions of billions of these random information-adding mutations. Guess what? Scientists are yet to find an example of a single one. No random mutation has been found that adds the complex coded information needed for brand new features to be added to an existing organism. Now, evolutionists will dispute this, and they'll point to what they call beneficial mutations in support of their theory. But as we find the mechanisms that that cause these beneficial mutations, what we're finding is they actually involve a loss of information. And I want to give you a very silly example. I want you to imagine that I'd been born with a mutation in my DNA which left me with no legs. Would we consider that to be an evolutionary advance? Would I win the race to the food tables after the meeting? No, I wouldn't. But what if we lived in a world where athlete's foot was a terminal disease? Can you see that I've got no legs, which means that I've got no feet, which means that I couldn't catch athlete's foot? Whereas the rest of you, with all those nasty legs and feet of yours, would be susceptible to the disease. Can you see how a loss of information can actually result in a benefit in certain situations? And that's what we're finding now. Even with things like antibiotic resistance, when we discover the mechanism that's causing it, it actually involves a loss of information in the DNA. So what does this tell us about our origins? Well, according to the theory of evolution, genetic information has increased over time, starting in the distant past with the arrival of the first life form and culminating in life as we know it today. Evolution also predicts that we should see a continuation of this increase into the future. So the general trend should look something like this, and this is a general trend. Please don't give me a hard time about my graph. It's not supposed to be exactly right. It's just a general trend. But if we take a closer look at what's actually happening today, what scientists actually observe is a relatively rapid loss of genetic information. Exactly the opposite of what we would expect to find if evolution were true. Now, this is not good news for life on this planet, and it's certainly not good news for the human race. As many as 100 to 300 extra mutations are added to every new individual at conception, and these mutations accumulate over time. On this basis, we are rapidly heading towards extinction. Okay, so now let's take what's observed in operational science and let's go back into the past. If we do that, what we see is increasing genetic complexity, with each preceding generation having fewer mutations than the generation that comes after it. You know, your parents have fewer mutations than you do. Compared to your parents, you are all mutants. And when I say mutants, think Quasimodo, not X-Men, okay? And your grandparents have fewer mutations than your parents. And this reduction in mutations stretches back into history. Go back the right number of generations, and there's the distinct possibility of arriving at a point where DNA carries no mutations. How would you describe DNA with no mutations? Genesis 1:31 tells us that at the end of the creation week, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In other words, everything was created perfect. The Bible also tells us that since the fall, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And in fact, the verse before this, we're told that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay, which means that since the fall, everything, including DNA, has been decaying, which is exactly what scientists see happening. An honest interpretation of what scientists know about DNA confirms the biblical account of creation and the fall. We Christians don't have to avoid talking about science. We can have confidence in the Bible as the inerrant word of God. It is true in everything it teaches. It is the history book of the universe, and we should be out there proclaiming this fact to the world. Unfortunately, this is a very rare occurrence today. Too often as a ministry, we hear people say things like, you know, isn't creation just a side issue? Aren't we Christians just called to reach out to the lost, to evangelize and preach the gospel? You know what? To most unbelievers, what I've talked about today isn't a side issue. It's the very reason that they don't believe. But actually, there's more to it than that. You see, the Genesis account of creation is absolutely foundational to the gospel message that we preach. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to Genesis, and he reminds us that death was a result of Adam's rebellion. And then he highlights the gospel connection. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam dies, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that what we believe about creation is a salvation issue. We are saved by grace through faith. But how we interpret Genesis is central to our understanding of why we need to be saved in the first place. When we call into question the reliability of the facts of Genesis, we're effectively taking away the foundation of the whole gospel message. This can and often does become a salvation issue when we share the gospel with unbelievers. And Jesus warns us of the consequences. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham tells the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You know, we are living in a society that has swallowed whole the lie of evolution and millions of years. Schools, universities, the media, and even many of our Christian churches are effectively teaching people that Moses got it wrong. And if Moses can't be trusted, how can we trust the rest of the Bible? Is it any wonder that so many people reject the gospel? Now, we've only scratched the surface again today. I've given you a taste, an appetizer of the amazing information that you can use to reach the lost. But there's so many more questions and challenges that people face. Do you guys understand that there's a war going on out there? That it's a battle for the souls of your family and your friends? Yes? There's a war raging, and these issues, evolution and millions of years, are a huge intellectual barrier that keeps people away from believing that the Bible might be even remotely true. Do you ever get the feeling that your friends and family think you might be a little bit crazy? Yes? Wouldn't it be great to convince them that you're not? To show them that the Word of God really is what it claims to be? That in the beginning, God really did create the heavens and the earth, and that the glory of his creation is plain for all of us to see, so that they, like us, are without excuse, and then to see them come to Christ. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. Does this sound like a suggestion? It's not. It's an instruction. It's an instruction that will help to make you more effective in reaching the lost. If you're going to engage in this battle, though, you're going to need some tools. You're going to have answers. You're going to have weapons in order to demolish the arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And it's kind of impossible for me to give you all the answers in a short talk like I'm giving today. I'm going to be going back to Auckland tonight, or to this afternoon. You're the people left here in this community, okay? So I want to take the opportunity to get a little practical with you, because the heart of our ministry is that believers would be equipped with information, with tools, with ammunition, so that you can reach your family and friends with the message of salvation. Probably the best resource I can leave you with is Creation Magazine. Does anybody here get the magazine already? Yes? Thank you. You're my salespeople. Please tell everybody how great this magazine is. This is the most read publication of its kind in the world today. It comes out quarterly. There's 56 pages, and there's no paid advertising. Now, I want you to imagine what would happen to a copy of Woman's Day if you took all the paid advertising out of it. Wouldn't be an awful lot left, right? And what's left in Creation Magazine is something way better than a good recipe for pavlova. This is life-changing information, not just for you. Yes, it will encourage your faith, but more importantly, it can be life-changing information for those that you're trying to reach with the gospel. It's a resource like no other of its kind today. I'll skip through that. Okay, as a little incentive, if you subscribe today to get this information into your home, if you get a one-year subscription, we'll start by giving you a back issue for free, so you can start reading straight away. That's 5 issues for the cost of 4. And if you get a 3-year subscription, we'll give you the back issue plus 2 free DVDs, okay? Including Rapid Rocks, where you'll see that the evidence for the flood is overwhelming, from the biggest landscape through to the smallest rock. And also another one called Fallout, which demonstrates that young people who are exposed to the creation message actually retain their faith, even when they get to university, despite what they're taught. And if you already get the magazine, you can take advantage of these offers simply by extending your subscription today. Okay, how am I doing for time? Two or three minutes? Okay. I want to go through this one because this is really important. I hope everybody here recognizes this gentleman, Mr. Charles Darwin, and his most famous book. What you might not know is what the full title of this book was: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of the Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. In this book, and in his subsequent work, Darwin discusses a logical implication of evolution. Some races, some human races, are more evolved than others. And there's no prize for guessing which race Darwin decided was the most evolved. So I've got a question for you. How many races are there? Actually, you know what? Let's make it easy. How many skin colors are there? You know, if you had to describe me to the police, say you saw me taking something from somebody's bag, and I raced out through the door there as fast as I can, which isn't very fast now, and you called the police and you had to describe me to the police, how would you describe me? I'm old.
An old, skinny, white guy.
Okay, I'll take that one on the chin. Okay, yes. The important thing is you would describe me as white, right? Okay, the police are going to catch me. I'm not fast, and the New Zealand police always get their man. They're going to take a mugshot of me, right? And they're going to stand me in front of a white screen. Is my face going to disappear into that screen? No, it's not. Why? Because I have a pigment in my skin. It's called melanin, and it's dark brown. Everyone on this planet has the same pigment. Some people have a little bit more of it. Some people, sadly, like me, have a little bit less. We all have the same pigment. So we're all different shades of the same color. There is only one skin color. If you've been subscribing to Creation Magazine, you would have seen this picture. That's right, two-tone twins. These gorgeous girls have the same biological mother and father. Here they are as a family. The parents are mid-brown. Guys, how does this happen? Actually, you know what? The better question is, why are we so surprised? If we read the Word of God as it is plainly written, we're all descended from Adam and Eve. How many races are there? Just one. It's called the human race. Okay, thank you for listening to me today. A couple of quick things I'll go through. After a meeting like this, people will often ask, what would you recommend we take to go with the magazine? Probably the best follow-up to a meeting like this is a book called The Creation Answers Book. This has easy-to-understand answers to more than 60 of the most asked questions on creation, evolution, and the Bible. It's a great book. I'm very biased, obviously, but I believe that this book should be in every Christian home. Who would like to get it for free? Yes. Buy the intro pack. You get Refuting Evolution, the best-selling Christian creation book of all time, apart from the Bible, of course. You get a DVD, and we throw the answers book in as a bonus. And here's another book. Actually, this is a question that all of us should be able to answer. A lot of people ask, isn't the Bible just a book written by men? You know, this book, how did we get our Bible? It's only about 30 pages long, but it's a great way to learn how to defend the Bible, and it's a great book to give to skeptics. We've got some children's books out there, dinosaur books, Noah's Ark books, and the real Noah's Ark, not those silly bathtub arcs that you see in most children's books. And we've got DVDs as well. You know what? Resources like these are not in the school library. They're not in the public library. They're not in the mall. They're not in the bookstore. Sadly, they're often not even in the Christian bookstores. Resources like these didn't exist 20 years ago. This really is an amazing time to be a Christian, and we need to be making the most of it. So please come and see us at the table afterwards to subscribe to the magazine and to look at the resources. Thank you very much.